I want to talk to you today about the seven great words because of Easter. Seven great words because of Easter. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. Now, if you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. What I have in my hand this morning is somewhat of a mystery. No human eye has ever seen what I am holding in my hand. I bought it yesterday from a salesperson who assured me that they had never seen it. And the person that they bought it from, their supplier, had never seen it. I brought it with me today because I thought you might like to be the first to see it and to know what it is. But you'll have to wait till the end of the message this morning to see what that mystery is. I would like to focus my thoughts today around a couple of verses that are very familiar to you, verses that don't necessarily coincide with Easter at first thought, but verses that are important because of Easter. And I would like to choose out seven words from those verses and expound on them today. The verses are 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is Luke's account of the events that transpired that resurrection morning. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered that he had told them this was going to happen. But why seek ye the living among the dead? He has risen just as he has promised. He has risen just as he said. The seven great words that I want us to look at today are sin, he, forgive, cleanse, confess, faithful, and just. First of all, the word sin. What do you call murder, assault, theft, perversion, covetousness, lying, adultery, idolatry, wrath, hatred, envy? What do you call those things? The word is sin. Our culture likes to redefine things. But those things are sins according to the Bible, and they will always be sins. What is the source of sin? The source of sin is human nature. Sin is resident in man. We cannot say that we have not sinned, because to do so would be to make God a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Denying our sin will not eliminate our sin. It'll not do away with it, so we might as well come clean and recognize that all have sinned. The second word that I want to look at this morning is the word he. This is the second great word, and it's the greatest and biggest of the seven. He, speaking about Jesus, is bigger and more powerful than the first word, sin. Jesus is bigger than sin. He fills more books and more libraries than any other name. No other name has matched his power. He walked on water. He stilled storms. He multiplied food. He changed water to wine. He cast out devils. He drove diseases from body. He rose the dead. He talked with citizens of eternity. He closed mouths. He amazed teachers. He told the future. He escaped lynch mobs. He built organization. He loved children. He knew the law. And he has incredible power because he is God. 4,000 years in advance, his coming was foretold. His miraculous birth was predicted. He was called the seed. It was promised that he would bruise the serpent's head. He has. His name is like none other. His name is Jesus Christ. At his name, demons have to flee. At his name, someday every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is none like him. There will never be any like he is. The third word is forgive. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is the greatest knowledge that there is. To know that our sins can be forgiven and our guilt can be done away with. See, you and I have accumulated a moral debt. Lies, hatreds, desecrating the Lord's day, idolatry, thefts, covetousness. We are sold under sin. Your rights to eternity are in jeopardy. And death will evict you from the earthly house of this tabernacle, this body. And where will you go? You will be compelled to move out into the place of uttermost darkness, a place of blackness forever. You need the man who hath power on earth to forgive sins. Only one, Jesus. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. There's a true incident from the Civil War. A private in the Union Army was court-martialed for sleeping at his post. He was convicted, sentenced to death, and the day fixed for his execution. The case reached the ears of President Lincoln. The president resolved to save the soldier. He signed a pardon, and he sent it to the camp. The day came. Suppose, thought the president, my pardon has not reached him. The telegraph was called into requisition, but no answer could be obtained. Ordering his carriage, he rode with all speed to the front, which was only 9 or 10 miles away, and he reached the place just as the file of soldiers were assembling for the execution. At the very last moment, President Lincoln himself gave the words of pardon, and that soldier was pardoned from his execution. Do you know what? That's exactly how salvation feels to me. That's exactly how salvation feels to me. Just in time, Jesus Christ gave me a pardon and he saved me. He gave me a chance to live again. not only does a pardon have to reach you, but you have to accept it. You have to accept that pardon. In 1829, two men by the name of Wilson and Porter were convicted of robbing the United States mail. And they were sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the time set for Wilson's execution, he was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. Strangely enough, though, Wilson refused the pardon. The case went to the courts. It went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And the Supreme Court finally handed down the decision. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon anyone. And most people would think that Wilson was a fool for refusing to accept the pardon that was offered to him, and yet these same people daily reject the pardon that God has provided for them. Do you know that every single one of you today, God has issued a pardon on your behalf? The only thing that you need to do is accept it. But day after day goes by, weeks after weeks go by, months after months go by, sometimes years after years go by, and people just don't accept the pardon that was offered to them. Because God is just, He must punish our sins. But because God is merciful, He Himself suffered the awful penalty. When Jesus Christ, His Son, suffered all the wrath of God against our sins on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, as He hung on the cross, bore every sin potentially that would ever be committed, and God's full wrath was poured out upon Him instead of us. God's wrath and justice were satisfied, but He could also demonstrate His mercy and His love. What a thought. Your pardon has been signed by God Himself, the great judge of the universe. Now all you need to do is accept it by telling God in prayer that you wish to be counted among those for whom Christ died. Lord, count me among those for whom Christ died. Forgive me. I accept that pardon. You see, unless you accept the pardon, you remain condemned. The fourth great word is the word cleanse. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A salvation offering forgiveness but omitting cleansing would be a fraud. Why would a governor sign and forgive all criminals without ever experience a change in their characters and dispositions? It would be folly to do so. A pardoned murderer is still a murderer still. A sinner merely pardoned would be a dangerous sinner. Regeneration introduces you to the power to cleanse, to do away with those sins completely, and to change us. We used to sing a song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's what it's supposed to be. Jesus comes in, He cleanses us. He comes in and He changes us from the inside out. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. See, when a man becomes a Christian, he changes. The thief turns honest. The liar turns truthful. Anger, pride, envy, hatred, they are all washed away. They are all cleansed. There is release as well as forgiveness. All unrighteousness, dare to say it. Better yet, dare to believe it. All unrighteousness is done away with. If we are faithful and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from not just some unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. Number five, confess. That is the fifth word. Confession is the condition for forgiveness and cleansing. Remember, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The worst deception of all is to be blind to our own sin. But confession is agreeing with God that what we have done is sin. Then his blood avails to remove all sin and guilt. And the sixth and seventh words are faithful and just. Faithful fits Jesus. You will never find him to be anything other than faithful. He will never find him to be anything less than he has promised to be. He is completely the truth. When he says he forgives and cleanses you, guess what? He forgives and cleanses you. You need to accept that. But Christ is also just. He fulfills the law and he purchased the right to save you. No action can be brought against you. No action can be brought against him. No action can be brought against you. What he undertakes is perfectly just. He has put himself under obligation to do so. That justifies Calvary. It's said that a student many years ago who had completed the prescribed course in the United States Naval Academy was being examined for graduation. And hydrostatics was the theme. The committee put this question to him. Suppose your ship is in mid-ocean and that your pump is in perfect order. You join a hose, also in perfect order, to the pump and throw the end of the hose over into the sea. Then you work your pump but get no water. What would you think was the matter? I should think that the pump was out of order, said the student. No, said the committeeman. The supposition is that the pump and the hose are in perfect order and that all the connections are perfectly made. What would you say in such a case? He said, I should run to the edge of the deck and look over the ship, the side of the ship, and see if the ocean was not dry. That was the young man's reply. If confessing all of your sins, you come to God in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for pardon and cleansing, and you do not receive, you may be sure that the ocean of divine love and power is dry, that God has ceased to be. That will never be the case because his love is limitless. The ocean of his love will always be there. There will always be enough to go around for everybody. That is always the truth, because God cannot lie. As true as there is a God who cannot lie, you shall have your sins forgiven if you confess your sins. He is faithful. He is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, what should be your response to such great love, to such great mercy, to one who offers you so great a salvation, who offers you pardon from all that you have done, all that you will ever do? What should be our response to a God like that? Let me share this true story. It's a story about a 9-year-old boy who lived in a rural town in Tennessee. His house was in the poor area of the community, but a church there had a bus ministry. And one of the pastors came knocking on his door one Saturday afternoon. The child came to answer the door and greeted the bus pastor. The bus pastor asked if his parents were home, and the small boy told him that his parents take off every weekend and they leave him alone. They leave him at home to take care of his little brother. The bus pastor couldn't believe what the child had said and asked him to repeat it. The youngster gave the same answer, and the bus pastor asked to come in and talk with him. They went into the living room and sat down at an old couch with the foam and the springs exposed. The bus pastor asked the child, "Where do you go to church?" The young boy surprised the visitor by replying, "I've never been to church in my whole life." The bus pastor thought to himself about the fact that his church was less than 3 miles from the child's house. "Are you sure you have never been to church?" he asked again. "I'm sure I haven't," came the answer. Then the bus pastor said, "Well, son, more important than going to church, have you ever heard the greatest love story ever told?" And then proceeded to share the gospel with this tiny 9-year-old little boy. The young lad's heart began to be tenderized, and at the end of the bus pastor's story, he asked the boy if he wanted to receive this free gift from God. The youngster exclaimed, "Of course!" The child and the bus pastor got on their knees, and the lad invited Jesus into his little heart and he received the free gift of salvation. They both stood up, and the bus pastor asked if he could pick the child up the next morning for church. Sure, the 9-year-old replied. The bus pastor got to the house early the next morning and found the lights off. He let himself in and snaked his way through the house and found a little boy asleep in a bed. He woke up the little boy and his brother and helped them get dressed. Then they got on the bus. They ate a donut for breakfast and were on their way to church. Keep in mind that this boy has never been to church before. Then the church was a real big one. The little child just sat there, clueless of what was going on. A few minutes into the service, these tall, unhappy guys walked down to the front, and they picked up some wooden plates. One of the men prayed, and the child, with utter fascination, watched them walk up and down the aisle. He still didn't know what was going on. Suddenly, like a bolt of lightning, it hit the child what was taking place. These people must be giving money to Jesus. He then reflected on the free gift of life he had received just 24 hours earlier. He immediately searched his pockets, front and back, but could find nothing to give to Jesus. By this time, the offering plate was being passed down his aisle. And with a broken heart, he just grabbed the plate and held on to it. He finally let it go and watched it pass on down the aisle. He turned around to see it pass down the aisle behind him. And then his eyes remained glued to the plate as it was passed back and forth, all the way to the rear of the sanctuary. Then he had an idea. This little 9-year-old boy, in front of God and everybody, got out of his seat, walked to the back row, grabbed the usher by the coat, and asked him to hold the plate one more time. Then he did the most astounding thing I have ever heard of. He took the plate and he sat it on the carpeted church floor, and he stepped into the center of it. As he stood there, this 9-year-old boy lifted up his head and said, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you today, but just me. I give you me." What do you have to give to Jesus today? He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care what side of the tracks you come from. The greatest thing that you could ever give him is yourself. You could just see yourself symbolically stepping into an offering plate and saying, "Jesus, I don't have much. All I have is me. I give you me." I think that's what Paul was saying when he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's the only reasonable thing to do in the light of how much God loves you, how much he sacrificed for you, how much mercy he wants to show you, how great pardon he wants to give you. Would you give yourself to him completely this morning? What I have in my hand is a mystery. Again, it's something that no human eye has ever seen. The person I bought it from never saw it. Their supplier never saw it. I thought you might like to see what it is, so I brought it with me today. I have in my hand a peanut. Nobody has ever seen inside this shell. No human eye has ever seen these peanuts. And nobody will ever see them again. Nobody ever saw God in human flesh until one day Jesus came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The living Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us. Men tried to eat him up. Men tried to destroy him, but they couldn't. Unlike the peanut, Jesus Christ would be seen again. He was seen 3 days later. as he came out of an empty tomb and showed himself alive, the Bible says, with many infallible proofs. Death could not keep him in the ground. The grave had no power over him. And someday we will see him come back in the sky with clouds of glory to take home those that belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus? He died for you. He offers you pardon. The only thing you need to do is accept it. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Nancy, would you come and sing, please? I just want you to think before she sings and as she sings, why would you not receive such a free gift, the gift of eternal life? After she sings, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do so, but I want you to think about the words of her song. The ocean of love is not dry. The cross is not full. There's still room at the cross. And the ground at the cross is level. It's for everyone. Father, speak to our hearts. Bless Nancy as she sings. May this message touch us. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, we pray that they would get saved. If there's somebody here that has not yielded themselves to you, we pray that today we would step on the offering plate and offer ourselves to you in light of what you have done, in Jesus' name.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and his grace so free is sufficient for me. As deep is its fountains, as wide as the sea, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anybody here that would say, I want to accept the pardon that God is offering? I've never done this before, but right now I want to accept the pardon. Could you just raise your hand up and then down? Anybody at all? Child, young person, adult, anybody at all? And how many of you would be willing to jump into the plate, to stand in the plate? Say, Lord, in light of what you've done, I'm offering myself. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these raised hands today. And Lord, I pray that we would never, ever lose the feeling that we have now of what you have done for us. May we never lose the feeling of gratitude. May we never lose the feeling of how much we owe you. May we never lose this desire to serve you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you for the mystery that has been revealed to us. Just as the mystery of the peanut was revealed, the mystery of the incarnation was revealed. But then the mystery of your resurrection, because Satan did not know what you had planned. If the princes of this world had known, they would never have crucified you. We thank you for your tremendous victory. And we thank you for the rest of our verse, this promise. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which you have prepared for us, because you love us. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwell in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. It shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you.
Now, for those of you that are here that don't know what quicken means, it means to make alive. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead made him alive. It will make you alive too. Hallelujah.